morning and maybe get into the first verse, but it's a great epistle, and there's a lot we can learn as Christians, and if you're not a Christian, you can learn. there's some stuff in there you can learn, and we'll go ahead and pray and get into this overview. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you for this first general epistle of John, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you would just be our teacher and our guide throughout this book, and help us, Lord, and help us to better walk with thee and to better have fellowship with thee throughout this life here on this earth. And we pray these things, Lord, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, 1 John, it appears, when you first start off reading it, it appears as though it's written by more than one person. It does appear that way. Look, if you would, in verse 4. The Bible says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And so by the way this book starts out, it appears that John is one of the writers. And you can see that by what he writes in the first verse, and it lines up with the Gospel of John. But this would be the same John that wrote the Gospel of John and the second and third epistle of John, and also Revelation, totaling 5 books in the Bible. Okay? And this was attested by Polycarp in 70 AD. It was attested to by him, and meaning he agreed that John was one of the writers, at least one of the writers of 1 John. And this guy, I think he was from 70 AD to 150 AD. And so very early in the second century, you have somebody who agrees that John is one of the writers that wrote the first epistle of John. Now, when John is writing, it appears as though he is the last living apostle. And there was 12 apostles. You had Judas that died, and Matthias took his spot. And so, and Paul was also an apostle. I think he was the 13th apostle. And because there were certain qualifications that were needed to be able to become an apostle, and after that, there are no more apostles. Okay? And the Bible lays that out, but we won't go through that here. But it appears as though he's the last one living, and as you can see by the Gospel of John and by the dates of the writing of the first, second, and third epistle of John and Revelation, that John had access to the New Testament scriptures, the ones that he didn't write yet, right? Of course, he didn't write. I mean, he had access to the Pauline epistles, and so John knew the Pauline doctrine. Or doctrine, he knew it, and John knew about eternal security, and he knew, "For by grace are you saved through faith," and he knew about the body of Christ, about the church, and as he's writing his books, he knew about these things, and it's evident by the way he writes that he did know, and this. Character John, he's a spiritual character, and he's referenced at least 4 times in the Gospels, in the book of John, as the disciple that Jesus loved. Look, if you would, in John 13, in the Gospel of John, and he's the one writing this book. John 13:21, the Bible says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We call John the beloved disciple, but the Bible specifies it as one that he loved. Okay? John 19:26. John 19:26, the Bible says, When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Okay? And so here Jesus is letting people know that he loved this man. This man was close to him. And so close that he was willing to give his mother into this man's care the remainder of his or her life. And that's what it appears as though it was. John 21:7. John 21:7. The Bible says, Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and just cast himself into the sea. And so there again, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John 21:20. That's the one we just read? No. 21:20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And so John is the disciple that got close to Jesus, so close that he actually leaned on the bosom of Jesus. He actually heard the Creator's heartbeat. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine it, but John, he got to do that. And it was an amazing thing for him, I bet. And especially after he realized that, hey, this really was the Son of God when he believed. And so, if you want to see Jesus Christ, then you want to read the writings of John. He shows the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation. And so he got close to Jesus, and he, if you want to see him, he's the guy that you want to go to see Jesus Christ in his writings. Now John stays in Jerusalem a number of years, and he's still there when Paul gets there in Acts 15. Look, if you would, in Acts 15. Acts 15. Let's see if we can find this here. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Okay? And so John is in here somewhere, and I just can't remember where he's at here, but he's here. And we'll just keep reading. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Penis and Samaria, declaring that the conversation of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when there was come to Jerusalem, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the seed of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles and take them to take them out of the people for his name, and agreed. I don't want to read this whole thing. It might be. Yeah, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not to good to take him with them. I don't know if that was the one. Anyway, he's there somewhere. And but he relays this account in Galatians 2. Galatians 2. Look, if you would, in Galatians 2. There's where we find it. Galatians 2, 9. Or, yeah, 2. Galatians 2, starting verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles were privily to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false other unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So this is that account. To whom we gave place by subject, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's persons, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for that he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace was given unto me, they gave to me Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. And so there's John there, and John was he stays in Jerusalem for some time, and he's there when Paul gets there. And but what's he doing in Jerusalem? What's he doing in Jerusalem? And we just read in John, whom Jesus loved. John was that apostle whom Jesus loved, and there was a conversation there at the cross with his between him and his mother and John, whom Jesus loved. And so John is probably still taking care of Mary at this time, and that's the reason why he's still there. And so he's probably caring for Jesus' mother. But John writes Revelation, and he writes to seven churches. These churches are in Asia Minor, and one of the churches that are in Asia Minor is Ephesus. Look, if you would, in Revelation 2:1. Revelation 2:1. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works." And it may be that he gets to write to the church at Ephesus because he was associated with Ephesus. And later in his life, after he left Jerusalem. And it could be that Gaius, there's a man named Gaius that he writes a letter to in 3 John. And it could be that man that he writes this letter to was from Ephesus. I can't prove that, but that's what it seems to be. And as you read some history and everything, it seems to be that this guy is from Ephesus. But the style of John's writings, the style of his writings are against the heresies that were coming out of Ephesus. And that's one of the reasons why he was probably there, and he probably witnessed some people there, and Gaius was probably one of them, and he knew about these heresies, and he writes against them. He writes against them. And so these are the same heresies that were bombarding the body of Christ at that time. And so he's compelled to warn and to write against them. One of them is Gnosticism. Gnosticism. Does anybody know what that is? Well, Gnosticism is basically teaching that knowledge is the answer to everything. Okay? And and that all your problems and will be solved by knowledge. And the way you get spiritual is through knowledge. And the way you get saved is through knowledge, and get right is through knowledge. But another one of these heresies is that was going around at this time was atheism, whatever, I can't pronounce the word, but it, basically what that is an appreciation for art or beauty and or good taste, and when you read through the book of Acts, you know that throughout all of Asia, there were all types of spiritualism going on. There was, especially at Ephesus. And John writes to warn of these things. He writes to warn of these things. Now, Ephesus is a city, and it seems to be on a port. Look, if you would, in Acts 20. Acts 20. It seems to be on a port. Acts 20, verses number 16. The Bible says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. So evidently, it was a city near the water that you could sail by, right? Because the Bible says he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And so, Ephesus is like Alexandria and Corinth, the city of Corinth. And it's like that, those two other cities, in that it's integrated. When you're by a seaport, and when you're by the water, and people can get to you very easily by boat, there's all types of people there, all types of races there. And so it's integrated. You have sailors coming in all the time. There were all kinds of mixed races, all kinds of mixed religions. Whenever you get that type of different type of individuals, you're going to have different types of belief systems and different types of gods that they worship. And that was in the area, in Asia Minor at that time. But Paul, he spends about 2 years here. Look, if you would, in Acts 19. Acts 19. He spends about 2 years here, verses 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelled in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul is there. John appears to be in that area. And they're hearing these words that Paul is preaching. And they're getting their information, the scriptures, from Paul. And so, and he's in that area. He sees what's going on in the area. He sees all the different worshiping of these different gods, the magicians, the exorcisms, right? People that are claiming to be a spirit-filled. Look, if you would, in verse 17 or verse 13. There's then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Right? They don't know these guys. They don't know them. And the Bible says, and the man in the evil, in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them. You better be careful what you cast out. You better make sure. Are you doing this according to the scriptures? Are you saved? Right? If not, you might want to not do that. But the Bible says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. But Ephesus was full of false religions and idols and idol worships. You're going to see shrines here. In the book of Acts 19, there's shrines for Diana, the princess of Diana. They're calling out her name, chanting her name. And so this is going on throughout all of Asia Minor. You have this everywhere. And so even if John was in the area, maybe he's not at Ephesus, those religious things are going around that area. And he's aware of them. And and he's familiar with the heresies that were spreading through that area. And so 1 John is written to the church. Doesn't say that it is. Doesn't say that it is, but it is. Look, if you would, in 1 John 4:1-4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Who's he writing to? Jews in the tribulation? He's writing to saved people, folks. He's writing to Christians. And again, it looks like there's more than one person that could be talking here. Maybe it was, and your guess is as good as mine, but maybe he's got the Pauline scriptures right there as he's writing the book of John. And he's in fellowship with the Pauline epistles. He's in fellowship with the scriptures, with the Lord. And maybe that's why he says, we write unto you. And these things write we unto you. And so maybe it's the Holy Spirit in him. And that's what he's saying. Maybe it's his spirit and his soul speaking at the same exact time. Right? The Spirit's joined with the Holy Spirit. And if he's saved, and he's a saved man, he's got the Holy Spirit dwelling inside him as the Holy Ghost. And maybe his soul and his spirit are speaking together here. I don't know. It's like I said, your guess is as good as mine there. But it's there. And then you go later in the chapter, and he says these things, chapter 5, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So there it seems to be that there's one writer. And so maybe it is. His spirit and his soul are speaking together. And he relates the two and the one in chapter 5. The word know goes through this book at least 5 times per chapter. The word know is recorded 38 times in the book, First John. Okay, this John, he is not a 4-year-old kid teaching this book or speaking this book. He's not 4 years old. All right, he's teaching this, and he's giving this to little children and fathers. He's not giving it to babes in Christ, little children and fathers, and that's throughout the chapter. And so John's writings is going to be doctrinal. There's going to be some doctrinal things in there that you have to have spent some time in the Word of God in order for you to understand or to know. And there's going to be some heavy, meaty things in this book that is going to be hard to swallow, folks. I mean, when we're talking doctrine, that's basically knowledge. But when you're talking putting things in action in your life, those things are hard to chew on. Those things are hard to chew on. And it's good that you be seasoned with grace, right? Or is it grace or milk? Milk of the word? But this strong meat belongeth to those that are of full age. And it's this book is speaking to fathers. That's somebody of a full age. You have to have grown up in the Lord here for a little bit. But so he's writing to little children and he's writing to fathers. And he's writing these things that your joy may be full. Hey, there's a lot of agnostics that live in this world today, in this country, that care only about knowledge. Hey, you know what? 1 John, the word know appears 38 times. Do you know the things that are in 1 John? And if you're an agnostic and you're somebody that, or agnostitis, and you're somebody that's looking for knowledge, why don't you give 1 John a try? There's a lot of stuff in there that you can learn and know, right? That's something to put on somebody that thinks that knowledge is the way, and knowledge is the truth, and knowledge is the life. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you're not going to come unto the Father but by Him. And you come to 1 John to know some things, you're going to find that out. You're going to find that out. And so he's writing some things for the Gnosticist, right? The person that wants knowledge, he says, here, there's some things you can know in here. And so he's trying to draw them in. But he's writing so that you can know some things, that your joy will be full. That your joy will be full. Now, John uses contrasts throughout the book. This is a black and white book. There's no dimmer switch in there where you're going to be able to go and take a lot of your sin and take it with you to Jesus. It's not going to happen that way. It's a black and white book. There's light versus darkness. First John 1:5. Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In him is no darkness at all. There's truth versus deceit. 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's a truth, and then there's a lie. Chapter 2:8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. There's truth, and then there's a lie. There's a Christ, and there's an Antichrist. Look, if you would, in 2:22. The Bible says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He is Antichrist. And there's acknowledgement, and there's denial. It's 2:23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledged the Son hath the Father also. You can't come to the book of John, and you can't come to the Bible, and you can't say that Jesus Christ is not God. It doesn't happen. They're one and the same, folks. They're one and the same. If you acknowledge Jesus Christ, you have the Father. If you don't, you're not saved. You're not saved. You can't say that Jesus Christ was just a man and he wasn't God, and you're not believing on him, and you're gonna trust in God the Father. It's not gonna happen that way. You're not saved. And you don't have him. And so there's death and there's life. It's a contrast book here. Death and life, chapter 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Abideth in death. There's condemnation and there's confidence. There's the children of the world and there's the children of God. And so, the basic outline of 1 John is this. You have the first two chapters, which deal with fellowship, and then you have chapter 3, 4, and 5, which deal with the sonship, your sonship with the Lord. There's going to be some doctrinal application to the tribulation in this book, the book of John, and there's going to be some doctrinal application to the millennium in the book of John. But fellowship is his opening theme for this book and for the first two chapters. Look, if you would, in 1 John 1, 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so probably 98%, maybe even more, of this book of 1 John will doctrinally be applied to the believer today. Okay? So we can come to this book and get a lot of truth from it. A lot of it. And there's going to be some, like I said, some that deal with the tribulation, but to say that this book is a tribulation book is just not so, folks. It's just not so. There's too much in there for the born-again believer, for the Christian, that you just can't say it's only for them. Okay? 1 John has 5 chapters, 105 verses, 2,517 words. And like I said before, the word no shows up 38 times. And verse 1, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. This first verse ties in with the gospel of John. Look, if you would, in John 1:1. John 1:1. Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, just like over here in 1 John, the Word, capital life, Word of life, capital W. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this Word of life, capital W, is a reference to Jesus Christ. How? In 14, in the book of John, you'll find out. He's manifest. The Word became flesh, the Bible says, and was let's look and see what that verse says. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, when you find the Word, when you find that word with a capital W, it's a reference to Jesus Christ. And when you find the word, that word, word, with a lowercase W, that's a reference to the Word of God. And folks, to be honest with you, they're so close. They're so close. How do you tell them apart? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They're so close. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Does it not? Acts 16:31, it says that. Look, if you would, in James. James 1, verse 20. The Bible says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Look at how close that is to each other. Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Now, if you look in 1 John, the Bible, John does not start off talking about himself. He starts off the book talking about Jesus Christ. Right? Just like he does in the Gospel of John. just like God does in the book of Genesis. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. It's found in Revelation. And an unsaved man can come to this book, the book of 1 John, and see where eternal life comes from. He can. And a whole lot more, folks. A whole lot more. And a saved man can come to the book of 1 John and find out what God gave him the moment he got saved. The moment he received Jesus Christ as a Savior. And also, folks, also, what's available for him while he's alive on this earth. He can come to this book and see it. And in this book is an instruction for a saved man. Gives instruction for a saved man how he can go from being a self-serving Christian to a Christian that not only pleases his God, but pleases his fellow man as well. And we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this introduction to the book of John, 1 John. And we pray, Lord, that as we go through this, that we see where we need to get right, where we need to get our lives on path with what you say, and so that we can have fellowship with you, and that our joy may be full on this earth. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.